So as we've said today, we're starting this new series looking at the life of Joshua. And if you're looking for the book of Joshua, we'll open it in a minute, but it's the sixth book in the Bible. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. And so it's early on in the piece. And it really marks a time in the Bible of change. This nation of Israel that had been in slavery for 400 years. I mean, some of us get impatient driving around the car park going, God, give us a car park now. And, you know, these guys are in Egypt, in a land that was not their own. God had promised them something and they were in slavery and they had to trust and believe that God was still with them and still guiding them to an un-yet-realized future. And so before the life of Joshua, who we're talking about today, we have this nation of slaves who, through the story of Moses, we read about God choosing Moses being grown into this great leader as he went to Pharaoh and said, I want all of the Hebrew people, all the Israelites, to come out to leave slavery. And Pharaoh, for some reason, said, no, I like slaves. It's really handy to have them around doing stuff for me. And so he said, no. So God set about plague after plague, natural disaster after natural disaster, to change the heart of Pharaoh, to break the heart of Pharaoh, so that he would allow this nation of people that at the time of Moses, around perhaps even 2 million people, a lot of people, to leave the land of Egypt and move towards this land that he'd promised them, the land that is now in modern day, around the region of modern day Israel, but this land that God said, I want this for you. This is your best. This is where I'm going to create you into not just a nation of people, but a nation that follows after me and becomes a real shining light to those in the world, so that people can see that nation and go, wow, you guys are so great. Your God must be great. I want to know about your God. And so in the middle time, though, we see this nation moving out of Egypt as slaves into heading towards this promised land, and they start grumbling. They get a bit upset. I mean, they were in the middle of a desert region. If you know the region, if you've ever seen pictures of it, it's pretty dry and barren. And so they were saying, well, we need water. And so God, through a rock, opened up a gush of water, and so they were unable to have water. We need food. And so every morning on the ground, it'd be like dew would turn into this cake kind of bread substance that they were going to collect. And they said, oh, but we're bored of this food after a while. We want meat. And so God sent like flocks of quails to fly through, and they would just pick them up and they could eat them, hopefully cook them and eat them. And so time after time, they kept complaining. And then God would come through and would help them. So Moses said, all right, I'm going to give them a vision for the future. Because when we're in, you know, moving between times, we need to see what the future is going to look like. And so Moses sent out 12 spies, one person from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So originally 400 years before, there was 12 sons. It's complex, but anyway, 12 sons that ended up becoming 12 tribes of this nation. So one from each of the tribe went out, and they went to spy out the land, to check out this promised land. And no doubt Moses' hope was, they're going to come back and they're going to say, man, this place is so awesome, let's go. And everyone will be so encouraged, it's going to be great. Well, they came back and 2 of the 12 said, let's go, it's going to be great. And 10 of the 12 said, oh, like it looks great, but there are people there, there are big people there. And the cities have walls around them that look really strong. And the people there have got weaponry and armor. Ugh, I don't think that it's really going to be a go-up. I think we should kind of pull back. Maybe we shouldn't go to the promised land. And God was incredibly upset, angry with this people, because they didn't have the faith to believe that their mighty God was strong enough to be able to do what he had promised them he would do. And so God sent them on a wilderness journey, a 40-year vacation to walk around the wilderness, until which point all of those of fighting age, all of those kind of men and women had died out, and then a new generation was built up. A new generation of people who would believe that God could do what he promised and would take the nation into the promised land. And so as they wandered and as they walked around, as they questioned and as they grumbled, two people were allowed to kind of live through this. That was the two spies who gave back a favorable report, Caleb and Joshua. So Caleb and Joshua were like, you can imagine, they were like doing funeral services every day for some of their people who had died. And it's like, oh, another 100 today, another 100. How many more have we got to die out? I don't know if you'd say that, but you know, the nation was kind of dwindling on one end, but growing on the other. The people were growing. The nation was being filled with these kids who were growing up who didn't have a slave mentality, but they had a future hope mentality, a mentality of we're headed to the promised land. The slave mentality was, oh man, it was pretty good back in, you know, after a few months, wow, it was good back in Egypt, wasn't it? You know, that those beatings, those, you know, that brutality, it wasn't quite that bad, was it? No, surely it was better. Let's go back to Egypt. Come on, guys. Let's go and get hit a few more times. And the younger guys were going, no. We're headed forward. We're going into the promised land. And so God had to wait for that group of people to pass away so that a new nation could be built that would trust and believe in him. And at the same time, over these 440 years, the Bible speaks about this region of the promised land being filled with people who did not honor God, that they actually had other gods they served, but they were detestable people in God's sight. They were doing things that God was really offended by. And so God said he needed to punish those people, to push them out of that land, to allow this new nation of people who would follow him to enter in. And so that's the background, the history of this book of Joshua that begins right at the start of Joshua's leadership. It begins in Joshua chapter 1, of course. Verse 1 says this. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, which doesn't mean he was the son of a nun. It was just that his dad's name was Nun, which is awkward. Who's your dad? Nun. It's like, well, not no one, but anyway. The dad, Moses, to the servant of the Lord Joshua, said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Now God says this same phrase at the end, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. This is like three times in just this few chapters alone. Be strong and courageous. What do you think maybe, perhaps, Joshua was lacking? Any ideas? Strength and courage, right? Like, it seems as though maybe that was the one thing that he needed, was strength and courage. The one thing he needed when he looked at his leadership capacity, he had been Moses' aid, as it says in verse 1. He had been Moses' servant. He had looked after and helped Moses. He was the number two, but now he was being placed into this position as the head, the top leader, and no doubt it was pretty daunting leading over 2 million people into this kind of new conquest into the promised land. And Joshua was no doubt looking at that going, well, this is huge. Perhaps this is too much. I don't know if I can do this. So God comes and he gives him this word. He says, Joshua, you need to be strong and courageous. You need to not go to the gym and get strong. He didn't say, Joshua, here's a membership to fitness, whatever. You know, he's saying, you've got to rely on my strength. It wasn't get strong, Joshua. It was like, rely on the strength that I have given you. Rely on the strength that I am and I will do for you. Rely on my promises, which takes huge courage, as Joshua had displayed years earlier, 40 years earlier as a spy. He displayed great courage to say, let's go, God's going to do this. So too now that you're the head leader, Joshua, you've got to have that same, display that same level of huge courage to be able to go out and lead these people and trust that I'll be with you and I'll guide you. Because God gives these incredible promises. He says, I will give you every place where you set your foot. Now, you know, like, you kind of think, oh, well, okay, guys, let's all hold hands and spread out in a line. There was millions of them, so they'd be like kilometers long. Let's just walk and until our shoes are worn out, let's just walk across this land. Wouldn't you think that? I'll give you everywhere you place your foot. It'd be like, man, I'm placing my foot everywhere. God, come on. This is a great thing. What a great promise. And he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. This promise he gives, he says, I'll never just leave you out there high and dry. There will always be my presence with you. I will always be there guiding and leading you. And you kind of think, wow, man, how much would I do if I knew that? Oh, man, if God just said, I will never leave you or forsake you, I would be so bold and courageous. I would just go out there and share my faith. I would know when I was stepping into something new that God was there with me. I would have great confidence. Man, that would be so good. Wouldn't that be good if we knew that God was there with us every step we take and everything we do? Ah, oh, I wish I was Joshua. Huh? Wait a minute. Doesn't God say he's going to be with us wherever we go? Isn't that like a promise that he's given us too, that he will be with us, that he won't leave us or forsake us? I think that's in the book of Hebrews. You look that up for homework and correct me if I'm wrong, but it sounds to me like these promises that he gave Joshua, I mean, these were specific. This was about a very specific time and a very specific place. And I'm not saying that you were to walk into your next door neighbor's land and say, God said, everywhere I put my foot, this is my land now. No. But God still says to us that he's not going to leave us or forsake us. He's going to go with us everywhere we go. Doesn't that give us confidence to go into life knowing that there is something that is greater in our lives than anyone else who doesn't yet know God? That it gives us this strength in knowing, man, I'm going into this new season, this new situation, this tough thing, but I've got God with me. So, I mean, even if bad things happen, then he's with me through it. Shouldn't that give us this just sense of hope that the hopeless world around us doesn't have? I don't know. God's speaking to Joshua. I think he might also be speaking to us. He might be speaking to us about the way that we need to live life, not just in looking back at what he's done, but knowing what he's going to do for us in the future. The next chapter, Moses goes and he sends out two spies. And I think it's interesting that he sends out two spies because I reckon that he probably sent out a couple of spies that were much more like he and Caleb 40 years earlier kind of spies, the optimists of the kind of clan. I think they were the kind of people that he knew pretty well and would come back with the report that was faith-filled, not fearful. And so he sent off these two guys to scope out the land. And the first city that they were going to come to was the city of Jericho, a city that was the first in their way. And I won't take too much about that because Mark and Seb are going to be speaking about that next week. And I'm excited about it because there are a lot of great stories in the book of Joshua and next week's one about Jericho. I won't give away the ending about the walls and stuff like that, but just to say that it's a pretty exciting story. And if you haven't read it, don't read it yet in the week ahead because Mark and Seb are going to be preaching on it, but it's a good story. And there are a number of great stories in the book of Joshua, and that's where, you know, I love some of these. You may have, if you went to Sunday school, you may have heard about what we're going to talk about next week. But anyway, before they went and surrounded and did anything about the Battle of Jericho, which I won't talk about, that Joshua sent two spies to go in and check out how are we going to attack. Like, he was a military, he's thinking about strategy, how are we going to attack this, what are we going to do? And so he sent his spies in to check out the city. And so the spies went and they, you know, they tried to be pretty inconspicuous. They tried to just, you know, blend in with everyone who was around. They wanted to check things out. And so we find they went to hang out with a prostitute, which I kind of think is awkward when you're reading it. You're kind of like going, what? But maybe, I mean, you know, this is where commentators kind of look at stuff and go, maybe it was because, prostitute kind of places are frequented by outsiders, and so maybe they didn't stand out as much there, or maybe, you know, they had a, you know, you could hire rooms for a shorter period of time. Anyway, I don't know what it was, but they went there to this lady Rahab's house, and she kind of looked after them. And interestingly, she said to them, "Oh man, the whole city is in fear. The whole region, everyone is afraid of your people." And these spies are like, "Really? Yeah, man." Everyone's like nailing down their houses, battening the hatches, whatever that means. They're all getting ready. They're fearful. They've heard about you. They heard about you guys crossing the Red Sea and God parting the waters. And spies are like, "Seriously? That's like 40 years ago. I was like a baby. I don't remember. You guys heard about that?" And they're like, "Oh, we heard that you destroyed those two armies of the Amorites, and that was just fairly recent history. We heard that you're a few million people camped out in the desert, and you've got your sights set on our land," and the people were quaking with fear. And so the spies, helped by Rahab, got out of the city, and they went back and they told Joshua. And this was kind of like that encouragement that Joshua needed along the way. There were high fives happening, and it was like, "Oh yeah, come on. They're fearful of us. This is great. God's put fear in their hearts." Joshua kind of got this excitement and enthusiasm. He got the energy he needed to be able to have the courage to take his people forward and to move on from this place. And it's interesting that God would give that to him in this way. That years before, the spies came back and overwhelmingly 10 out of 12 said, "Man, we shouldn't go ahead." And this time God was ready for them to move forward, because these spies came back and they said, "We're ready. The people are fearful. We sense God is really moving in their hearts so that we can do this. We can prepare. We're prepared. We've got to move forward." And I thought, in this same kind of instance, and not talking about our enemies, but isn't it true that when we hear about the realities of people's hearts, they're often quite different from what we see on face value? Like the amount of times where we've had someone share from the front their testimony about they were far from God, they didn't know, but when someone started to talk about God, they just, you know, were really fearful and they didn't want to say anything and they were confused and they didn't know and felt really insecure and didn't, and then they come into community or they come to faith, they come to understand Jesus and everything turns around. If we only knew what was going on in the minds and the hearts of those people who are our family or our friends when they put on a strong face or they put on this kind of, "No, I don't want to know about Jesus and God and all religious stuff, get away," what insecurities they're trying to paste over in their lives to put up that wall to say, I don't want you to go there, what the reasons are for the fear that lies within. Anyway, so Joshua then gets excited, and on chapter 3 we read, "Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over." And I thought, there's like, that's an awkward word to say in church, right? I was thinking, man, that's always a place you want to get out of. That place stinks. But I didn't know if that joke would really fly. Not really? You guys are thinking, that's, yeah, right. You're a pastor, man. You shouldn't be thinking that. Anyway, verse 2 says, "After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it." So this was the Ark, this box that God had commanded them to make, overlaid with gold, had two poles kind of running along the sides for carrying, and it had these two angel kind of shapes on the top. And the point of this was it held the Ten Commandments and some other important writings. It held a staff that Moses' brother Aaron had that started budding and that went in there. It held a jar with manna in it, this bread that God had fed them for 40 years in the desert. It was kind of like the visible presence of this invisible God. It was the sign that God was with them. And so as they looked at that ark, they would realize, "Oh, that's right. That's the God we worship, the God whose truths are inside of that box, the God who..." And so the priests had to carry it and they would all follow. Now, the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. And verse 17 says that the priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed crossing on dry ground. So here was the visual image of the priests kind of getting this ark and putting it in the middle. And as soon as, years before, the nation crossed over the Red Sea, as we spoke about earlier. And at that time, Moses, the great leader, kind of held up his staff and the waters piled up on either side and the whole nation walked through. Awesome. Expression, sign of God's presence. God was with them. He was leading them. This time we see it's the priests carrying the ark, and as soon as they put their toe into the water, these flood waters at this time, other times of the year it's like a creek, but at this time it's flood waters are gushing through. They put their foot into the water and upstream the water just stops. And so this flood goes down to a trickle, goes down to dry. And they walk into the middle and they hold the ark. And everyone has to, at a distance, which is important because they all need to see it. They didn't want everyone crowding up to it. There was another reason for that. If they touched it, they died. But they wanted some distance so you could all see, wow, there's the box. Wow, there's a huge pile of water. Let's keep walking, people. Let's keep going. God was showing them that it was His presence that was stopping up the water. It was His presence that was guiding them through. And this point, whereas it was important that Joshua and people got excited about the spies that went out and gave them good results, this point was really a turning point for the nation of Israel. This was kind of like crossing a line, you know, that they couldn't go back over. In one sense, it was the sign that they were entering into the real promised land. And in another sense, it gave them a barrier that they couldn't back out from. They couldn't rush back and retreat. This was stepping over into new ground that they hadn't been before. That they needed to step into this time of trusting God's strength. This time of having the courage to know that God would do what He had promised to do. And so this crossing was an incredibly important moment in the nation's history, because it looked back on another crossing and it looked forward to the new land that they were about to possess. So this was an exciting time. But the following chapter, I think, really culminates, really brings this together. It says, "When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. In the future, when your children ask, "What do these stones mean?" tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." There are a number of different stone monuments that are set up through this book of Joshua, as we'll hear. And it's a really important thing that these stones, you can imagine them going and picking them up, these huge, you know, boulders. It kind of, in another part, it says about how they had to kind of lift them up on their shoulders. It wasn't like picking up 12, you know, like a hand, you know. It wasn't like picking up a rock and this having this little monument. It wasn't like stacking stones beautifully like you see in some photos. It was like getting big rocks and putting them there. And the point was, in the future, people would walk past and it'd be like if you were on a trip, you were driving by and you saw, wow, why are the river rocks outside of the river? Why are they sitting there? Or, you know, you'd be going down, just to the south is the Dead Sea, popular holiday destination for Israelites for thousands of years. And it's like you're driving along and you see that pile of stones and the kid says, "Hey Dad, why is there a pile of stones there? That's weird." And the mum would look to the dad and kind of, they would smile because they would know that's the whole point. That's the idea. It was a memorial. It's supposed to be something that caught your eye and made you question, why are these weird pile of rocks here? And then the dad could say, well, that was because years ago, God moved. years ago, God did something incredible that you wouldn't believe. And so they've taken those rocks from the middle to show you that that was the truth. Years ago, God brought His nation through here, this nation that we are now. We're living here, but it all started with this crossing of the river. And so we remember it so that we can tell our children and our children's children and children's children's children. We remember that and we keep coming back to that because that was an important point of memory. Because it reminded them that they needed to be strong and courageous. It brought them back to the truth of why they were entering the land, what that was about, and who their God is. And I've been thinking a little this week about what are the memorial stones that we kind of put in our lives as a church family. I mean, I really think a couple of weeks ago when we started two services in the morning, that was one of those moments that we'll look back on in history and say, remember when? You know, remember when we went to two services in the morning? Man, that was hard and this and that. And were you there? Oh, I wasn't there then. Oh, I'm really bummed I missed out on that chapter in the church's history. I came a year later. Oh, man, you missed some good times. You know, I hope. I hope. Anyway, so we look back. You know, we had a 21st anniversary. Man, it was great. It was so good. We had so many people who were talking about the history of our church. It was good. I remember when we had our first Easter festival, and man, at the end of it, it poured with rain, and we were here for hours, like mopping out these bouncing castles, eating pizza. That was a great night that we remember. Anyone remember that? Anyone here that night? Yeah, there was a few. It was a good night. Yeah, we did it again because it was a good night. We remember that. And so we come back and now we've got photos and we've got memories that come in different ways. But then as individuals, we have memories. And it's important that we have these spiritual marker points in our lives that we can think about and go back to and say, wow, God moved there. I sense God's presence at that point. I grew in my faith there. Remember that moment, that camp, that experience. Because they're the points that when we're in trouble in years to come, perhaps, or when we go through a dry period, and it's like, God, are you there? We can go back to those marker points and see, ah, I remember when God spoke to me, there was something in my heart that stirred. Yep, God is real. There are things that we can look back on and know. Well, God told me that, and I've been going that way. I've got to get back. I've got to turn back to Him. Now, I'm not sure what your spiritual marker points are. I remember for myself, you know, baptism was a great time. I remember being prayed over at a camp and given some words. That was a really powerful time for me. I remember praying for a guy who had a headache, and then he didn't have a headache. And I was like, whoa, man, that was bigger for me. He probably forgets about it. It was just like, you know, what do you got? We've got to pray for this, pray for that. I prayed he had a headache, and then he didn't have a headache. Man, that for me, that was a spiritual marker point that I can say, well, God, you stepped up there, and I grew. That was small for everyone else, but for me, that was big where I was. There are times that we look back on. I remember Kirsten and I sitting in our pastor's office saying, hey, we're just thinking, exploring maybe about becoming a pastor, and that moment was a point in our spiritual journey that helped us to get where we are today. I remember sitting with a young person as a youth pastor and praying and asking God for his life, him asking God into his life. And that was huge. That was the first time I'd sat and had that honor of seeing someone else come to know Jesus. Aren't these the points that we look back on and say, thank you, God, for what you've done, because it helps us to thank God for what he's going to do. We can kind of see a trajectory. We can kind of go, I know God was there. I know God was there. I knew he grew me there. Man, he challenged me there. That was hard, but he was still with me. I know he's going to be with me in the future. And it's not great to live in the past, okay? It's not great to kind of be back there and be always thinking back to the way things were. That's not healthy. And it's interesting, though, that 57 times in this book of Joshua, we hear the name Moses being spoken of constantly. Joshua speaking back about this great leader Moses. Remember Moses? Remember where we were? Remember how we were? But it's not dwelling there and saying that's all I ever was. It's also looking ahead at the future. It's equally not healthy to only live in the future. This is where we're going to be. We're all about there. There's nothing about here. It's all about we're going to live in the present. have a hope for our future and understand and know the direction we're going. But also value those marker points in our life where God moved, where we knew His presence, where we knew His reality, where there was something about our relationship with God that just stepped up a step. And we look back and we can say, God, I just want to thank you for that moment because I knew that you were real and that was so good and I want more of that. So sometimes our markers can make us hungry for the things ahead. For Joshua, it was the spies coming back. It was the first time he became a spy and went out and came back and it was Moses dying and it was taking a step over the Jordan River into the Promised Land and it was the next week's message, and the week after that's message, and the one after that, were all spiritual marker points that he was making. And they, at that point, were saying, we're going to put these rocks, because right now we're living history. We're living something that's important for our future. This is a moment. Today might not be that moment for you. You know, this might be like a meal that you have, and you look back, do you remember what Matt preached, you know, in the 10th of February? Is it 10th or 9th today? Was it? Anyways, like, remember that in February? And they're like, nah, that's all right. This is just a moment. But remember that one message that was important to you that meant that you went from being dead spiritually to being alive? Yep, I remember that one. Remember that time where you were struggling with this, but then God showed up and did something, and yep, I remember that. Whatever your spiritual markers are, perhaps even today you haven't got any because that hasn't been your experience. You haven't even met with God. You don't know Him and you actually need to get into a relationship. Perhaps today could be your spiritual marker point where you say, God, I want you in my life. I want to follow you. I want to give my life to you. I want your strength and your power in my life. Give me the courage to come to you, to ask for forgiveness, to be humbled, to then live a life honoring you, not trying to honor myself. But in closing, I just want to give us a couple of minutes. Just in your own heart and your own mind, I want you to think through some of the spiritual marker points that you've had. And we're just going to thank God for them. And if you haven't had any, maybe ask God why. Ask God what's happening. Plead God for more. Think through in your life what things need to change so that might become a reality again. Your marker posts might not be leading 2 million people over the Jordan River. Mine aren't. But they might be seeing a kid asking a question about who God is. Isn't that valuable? Aren't they the best times? A marker post might be just having that conversation with someone and being bold enough to answer them. A marker post might be even God coming through and answering on our behalf, and we're like, how did my lips say that? I don't even know. Whatever your marker points are, it's important for you and your faith. We're all different. We're all on this journey. But we're all headed towards the God who is strong, who is mighty, who has a vision for our lives and who loves us incredibly and wants us to grow and grow and grow in relationship with Him. So we're going to pray, but pray silently. Just take a couple of minutes thinking through the marker points in your life, and then I'll close for us all. Lord God, we want to thank you that you are alive and you live within us. You speak through your word to us. You speak through your spirit to us. You speak through experiences, examples, tough times, and good. And so, Lord, as we look back at those times where you've been real in our lives, in a more tangible way. Lord, as we look back on the times where we felt closer to you, through a camp, through a church service, through a rally, through a time of peace and solitude, a time with a friend, through a counseling session. We thank you for those times where we gave ourselves over to you, the time when we first came to you, or came back to you, or came back to you again and again and again. Thank you for those times where we got baptized, those spiritual marker posts where we stepped out and said we want for our lives what you want for us. Times where we put you in control, We realize more and more how much we felt we needed to be in control, but we gave some of that to you. And remember those times, Lord. We thank you for them, because they remind us that you're real, that you're alive, that you're working in our lives, that you haven't left us. We are not alone. You are there beside us. You go before us. You love us. And you want the very best for us. And so we pray, as your people, that you might guide us forward, remembering our past, but living with the hope that you have for us for an even better future. A future on earth with you, but also a future in eternity, in your love and your grace forever and ever. We thank you for this. In your holy name we pray, and we thank you again, and we thank you again, and we thank you again, Lord Jesus. And so now we sing our words of praise because of our thankfulness to you, our great and mighty God. Amen. Thanks, Jeff.